Wow. Good morning. You guys, I get a special privilege. This team gets a privilege is to stand out and see you. And no matter where you're sitting, you get a little bit gypped because you don't get to see everybody. And it's amazing to stand here and to see so many familiar faces and also so many new faces. And so what a privilege it is to come together and to look at God's Word. And a question I'd have for you, have you ever asked, and this is a loaded question, so bear with me, but how did we get here? Now, we could take that a thousand different ways, but how did it come to be that on Sunday, April 7th, it would be this body of believers that would gather? And Lawrence last Sunday started us on that track because Jesus rose again. And all week, I've been challenged, do I believe in the resurrection? You know, when your patience grows thin, do I believe that God's resurrected? Do I believe that when I'm hurting, when I'm tired? And we were shown this beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to focus on us as a body today. And I'm going to answer a little bit of that question. How did we get here? It started in Acts chapter 2, right? Jack's laughing. He knew I couldn't avoid Acts. Following the resurrection, Jesus tells this group to wait. They wait for a season. In between there, he ascends to heaven to sit on his throne. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches this first sermon filled with the Spirit, and 3,000 people are converted, and the ministry of this new church is born. And very quickly, as we go through the book of Acts, you see that what happens is the believers start to gather in small groups and big groups, depending on the circumstances. But there's a whole bunch of reference there where we see this understanding that the believers would gather together. That was the normal practice. And we continue in that heritage. If you can believe it, 2,000 years later, we could track, if we would have the skills and the documented history, we could work backwards in time and know that there's been this group known as the church, according to Ephesians 3, that is, by God's wisdom, is going to be the proclaimer of his kingdom coming. And people have been faithful to that testimony. And so all of us share in that heritage, even though it feels like forever ago. And I've tried to trace back my spiritual heritage. I ran out of steam with Patrick in Ireland. I don't know what happened before then. So I made it a ways. And so here we are gathered. And today, this message is for us as the church. And so in June is our general meeting. And it's a time where the people who've joined themselves with Broadview have this awesome opportunity to look at what God's done, but then also to look at what the challenges are, look at what threats are, look at what we do with the growth. There was a lot less rows, 2 years ago, and the Lord's working in our heart, and we want to be obedient to it. Now, we see in Acts, very quickly, that some internal challenges come. There's external. Right? There's arrests, there's stonings to death, there's Paul's stoned to death, he's sunk in a ship. There's lots of external, but there's also internal challenges. And so as the church grows, there were needs that were arising. And so in chapter 6, they do that through deacons. The apostles can't handle just the daily running, and so they appoint these 7 men filled with the Spirit, and they start to care for the needs in the church, and we have this new group of servants emerge. A few chapters later, there's theological challenges. There's a group within the church that are advocating that all men should be circumcised, and so the body gathers together. Some of the people are frustrated. Peter comes, Paul and Barnabas, and they gather together, and they start to discuss this theological challenge that has arose. And this continues for the church to this day. And so as a church, We have this privilege to go to the scriptures to look for answers. And so in a sense, I'm preaching to you, the members. And you'll see why as the sermon continues. And for people who are new to this church, I hope this gives you a taste of what we stand for here at Broadview. And for people who've been here for a while and aren't members, can I encourage that you would pursue membership and join with us as we march forward obedient to what God's called us to. And so let's pray, and then I'm going to make a statement, and then we're going to work through Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 to look at how come we start there. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your resurrection through your Son. Wow, I mean, none of this is possible if Jesus doesn't rise again. And we are so thankful that he sits today victorious, ascended to heaven, coming back. And we would ask, Lord, that that would come quickly. We are excited for your return. As we wait, Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient to what you've called us to, bold in the power of your Spirit to proclaim your words faithfully to each other and to those who have not yet heard of you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. And so, this is a kind of a summary statement. It's written in my language, but as a church, it's a collective we find our identity, so who we are, our actions, what we do, and purpose, why we do them, within the bounds of God's design. When we take our eyes off what God has declared, we will live out our identity from a foundation of deception. And so as believers, our purpose then is to live faithfully, and we do that by hearing God's voice through his word. We live faithfully to what he has called us by his power. And that's so important that the second we think we're doing this on our own power, trouble. Let's just be very clear. This is a God endeavor. And so we do this by God's power. And when we do that, we will experience abundant life. Full life. Abundant is the idea of more than you need, excess. And so we're promised this life of abundancy. And I repeat myself because I want to make this so clear. This is only because of what God has done first. Okay? No death, no resurrection, no ascension. This conversation's a moot point. But Jesus died, he rose, and he ascended. So we are called to this conversation. And so this is, if I was to sum it up, as a local body of Christ, we will find true joy and abundance when we are faithful to his design. Right? And we heard a little bit of a testimony from Bob in Cuba. The churches there are pursuing the same endeavor. Next weekend, Richard Schlitt's going to come and preach to us. He's given his life to a whole part of the world, the other side of the world, where there are bodies emerging. The local church gathering wanting to do the same thing. And so to do that, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to lay a foundation. Anybody here ever seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa in person? Okay, someday maybe I will. I've only seen pictures. I like to read about it. It's a monument to man's arrogance and failure. It really is, because very quickly they knew they had trouble. Right, so you start on a wrong foundation, you can get away with it for a little bit. Just ask the engineers in Kelowna right now. There's a big building that's had to be evacuated because as they're bringing in new residents for the university, the digging has compromised the foundation and the whole building's needed to be evacuated. And so we need to have the right foundation. And you can get away with a wrong foundation. What happened with Pisa is they started to realize early, and so on the downhill side, the slope side, they started to make the rocks a little bit higher. They were going to try and swing that building. Well, that just adds more weight to that side, and the lean got worse. And now, recently, we've dug out all the gross, unstable land. They've pumped tons of concrete, and they present this tower to the world as a monument of our arrogance and failure, in a sense. And it's beautiful. but the foundation is so critical. And so in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, 8 relationships are introduced to us. And we won't read all the passages. This is going to be a little bit more topical than I would prefer, but I think you'll catch the rhythm as we go. And so in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and our first relationship is introduced. And we don't know much about the Godhead in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we know that there's one God. We know, if you look at verse 26, it says, "Let us make man," that there's some form of relationship within the Godhead. This is the introduction to God. We know that he operates with great power because out of his mouth he creates. None of us can take nothing and make something. He speaks and it comes to be. And so we start to learn about who it is that is the God of the Bible. And the Bible, you'll see this in the examples, the bottom half of most of these slides, look to other passages that depend on Genesis for a foundation. Right? And so I try to use Colossians a bunch because we've just been there. But Colossians 1, we learn that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. We learn from the story in the garden and from Hebrews that Jesus submits to the Father, right? In the garden, he's sitting there saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he goes to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross, submitting to the will of the Father. As he winds up his ministry on life, he also tells us of a helper that's coming, the Holy Spirit. And we live now in that time where Jesus is ascended, but God dwells in us. And so we start to learn about the Godhead. We learn about God and physical creation, right? And so for the next set of verses, he's going to speak and things will come to be. He's going to establish night and day. He's going to establish land. He's going to establish seasons. He's going to establish day and night. But God speaks and physical creation comes to be. And so we can confidently understand God's relationship to the world around us. And it is, we're coming into what might be another fire season, right? We not a lot of snow, not a lot of rain. You do the math, we expect smoke, right? We need to respond differently as the church because we know that God is the orchestrator of all physical creation. One of the biggest fears of climate change is that the seas will flood the earth. And God has declared, and he declares it repeatedly, "I have set the boundaries of the sea. They will go no farther than I determine." And so the seas find their line, as wiggly as it is on the coastline, exactly where God wants it, because he has authority over physical creation. And according to Colossians, he's the sustainer. So if God removes his participation from earth, it's over. It's that simple. If he isn't directly involved, and he is directly involved, he tells us that he's the one who sustains it. He holds all things together. And so we walk out of this building into physical creation, looking at it differently, hopefully, than the unbeliever, because we see God's might and power on display. Third relationship, God and living creatures. And so he makes distinction in Genesis between the physical and the living. And so then he creates the fish and the sea. He creates the land animals that run over the land. He creates the birds. And we understand that it is God who has authority also over the living. It's not just the dirt. It's not just the water. He has authority over the living. And this just blows my mind so often. If you look at Job 39, there he's going to talk about these birds of prey that will drink the blood of the dead. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, he says, "The green grasses," or "the green things, is what I give to animals." And so we're going to talk about sin here soon. God is not ever in his plan is never in jeopardy. He has orchestrated and designed the living creatures as we see them very intentionally, right? That's why rabbits multiply quicker than coyotes. Can you imagine if the coyotes multiplied at the pace of rabbits and rabbits at the coyotes would go hungry, the rabbits would be all gone, and we'd have trouble. Isaiah 50 I'm sorry for you guys who fish. This is Isaiah 50 talks about how God dries up the rivers and causes the fish to stink. That happened last year in BC, right? In a drought year, some of our streams dried up, and where we would have expected salmon to spawn, the water was dry. God says, I do that. And he does that in Isaiah to punish and to remind people what it looks like to worship him and worship him properly. And so God orchestrates the levels of Shuswap Lake. He orchestrates the fires. He orchestrates. He's in control of it all, both the physical and the living. Fourth relationship, God and mankind. And so we are introduced for the first time to a special creation. Up until this point, creation is created according to its own kind. The animals were made according to their own kind, the birds according to their kind. And all of a sudden, the language changes, and God says this. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see that we are made in the image of God, distinct from how the rest of creation was done according to its kind. And so we get the introduction to what our relationship with God would look like. And in chapter 2, that's expanded because Adam and Eve, they can walk in the garden with God. They have no need for clothing because there's no sin in them. There's no shame to hide. They enjoy this personal fellowship with God. Also in Genesis, then, we find the relationships are the purpose of many of our earthly relationships. And so God in his sovereignty has made us walking testimonies of him, or should be. Right? And so we have these different relationships that have emerged. The one I have here is Christ in the church. Paul in Ephesians, when he's making that argument, he quotes Genesis chapter 2 to prove his point. And then that passage, we'll come back to it when we talk about what it means to be husband and wife. But this Christ, head of the church relationship, is given to us and finds its beginnings in Genesis chapter 1. We also find differences and roles given to us with the idea going back to Genesis 1. And so when Paul in Timothy and Corinthians talks about leadership and eldership specifically, he uses the creation story as the basis for his opinion. And so when we leave here, our goal is to be obedient and to live in obedience to the design and the relationships he created. And so, you know, parents to your kids, we have relationship. Husband to wife, we have relationship. Us as the body of Christ, under the head of Christ, reflect these different elements, and we find its beginnings all in Genesis. Are we tracking? This is great hope, because in Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin. Genesis 3, and we're going to get there, causes chaos. And we're going to find out that lots of what we know gets turned on its head because sin enters the world. But before there's sin, in the very design and creation of God, we have these foundations being laid for us as evidence of how we ought to live. Some other relationships, we're going to just touch on these quickly. Mankind and living creatures. We have dominion. That's what Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, 28, all reference. It's repeated. It also, again, identifies our uniqueness. And so, not trying to unnecessarily stir the pot, but I want to say it clearly. This is why we can't come from monkeys, because monkeys were not made in the image of God. They were made according to their kind. We are made unique in creation as the image bearer of God. And so we function differently on this planet than the rest of creation. And so before there's sin, we find that we have this role of stewards on earth on God's behalf. God's always the owner of creation, but we are invited to have dominion and to steward it, to care for it. In Genesis 2, verse 15, we're told to work and keep the land. It's this idea of making it productive, but guarding it. That's our special role in creation. Now, sin enters the world, and before sin, we would have been a bunch of vegetarians. Sin comes, turns things up on its head, and we find out now the animals that Adam would have walked among, we have it now that some of that changes, and they start to eat each other, and we're given permission to eat them. Other relationships as mankind in physical creation. I'll just say this. Who's our farmers and our gardeners? Can you imagine planting knowing that you would have great abundance every time? My grandpa was a farmer. They lived through the dirty 30s. I live in southern Saskatchewan most of my life where you can count on wind and mosquitoes. You can't count on rain. And the crops are never certain in our mind. And we realize how powerless we are. But had there not been sin, mankind would have planted with the assurance of abundance. That would be amazing. I've tried planting carrots, and stuff in our garden boxes. And between the roly-polies, the slugs, and the deer, I get like 6 carrots a year, and I just am frustrated. Ava took over for me. She had a little more success. Stinking sin, hey? But there's hope. And we're getting to the hope. We've already heard the hope. Living creatures and physical creation, just to say that that's where the green things were given for them to eat. And lastly, a last relationship in chapter 2 expands on this. It is the foundation to give us the understanding of what makes us to be mankind. It gives us understanding what is common and what is unique. And, I've had the chance to travel a little bit. Bob in Cuba. If any of you have ever walked into a church in a foreign land, you get to know very quickly that there's far more in common than different. And when we think about us as men and women, it's in Genesis we find what is common. It's very clear, right? Male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them. And we take great joy in that. And so this stuff like racism and we have gender-selective abortion going on, this kind of stuff is a direct assault to what it is for us to be men and women made in the image of God. But also in chapter 2, we have unique relationships emerge. Adam is created first, we find out, and there's this little season where it's not good because Adam is found to be without a helper. Now, Adam exercises much of what Genesis 1, 27, 28 describes. He names the animals. He starts to display this dominion that he has. And part of the naming of the animals, we're told, is that he's looking for an appropriate helper. And none are found, and that's not good. Right? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him, is chapter 2, verse 18. And so a little bit later, he causes man to fall into a deep sleep. This is verse 21. Caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed." Right? And so, according to Ephesians 5, I have a responsibility as a husband to love Winnell in the way that Christ loved the church. I promise you, I fall short. And maybe this is a good place to just remind us. One of the challenges of church is that we're all imperfect people gathered together worshiping a perfect God. And so if you want to remove trouble from the church, we need an empty building. And so we recognize that we don't do this perfectly. Right? We still bear the markers of sin. Now, we're filled with the Spirit. We work in the power of the Spirit. We were challenged last week, do we believe in the resurrection? And in the power of the resurrection, we've been equipped to live in a way that is honoring to God. But we still fall short. And so, as a husband to Winnell, I do not model the love that Jesus modeled to his bride when he laid his life down for her. But I hope... This is always scary when you put yourself on the judge's seat, is that when you see our relationship, you see a glimpse or evidence or hint of, oh, that's what Jesus' love looks like. And all of you, as we do this one to each other, right, in the spousal relationships, we model that. What a beautiful testimony it is. You know, and I just had a grandpa pass away last May. I got to see my grandma's love for my grandpa. Right? I got to see it on display in a powerful way where she sacrificed of herself for months. I was just talking, and I know this is true for someone in this church as well, that we see the testimony of sin, but we also see then testimony of this great love, and it reflects the love that Jesus has for us. And so let's be confident and joyful that God has created relationship. I tell this to my first years every year. You know, we have this idea in our culture that when ladies become moms, they've been demoted. And that's just horrible. That is the highest promotion I think you can get. You've been given life to care for. Give me one job that's better than that in some ways. You know, I'm speaking a little bit just candidly with you. What a great privilege it is. Jesus does it for us. We see his relationship to the Father. There is no sense that he begrudges the Father, that it's the Father who would ask him to go to the cross. Not for one second. He knows the great agony that's coming. He understands the separation that's coming. He understands that he is innocent and to bear the sins of the world is going to be awful. And so he asks, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But at the end, he says, not my will, but yours be done. It's the same in Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross. We have a great role model in Jesus of what it looks like to live obediently. What a great testimony we have. And so we can sum it up this way. God said everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's Genesis, the end of Genesis chapter 1. And so for us, one community, one body of believers gathered, there is great joy and abundance to living within God's design. That is our great joy. Unfortunately, the relationships don't stop there. Sin enters, right? And so in Genesis chapter 3, we meet Satan. And Satan... Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 gives us a little bit of a backstory on who Satan is. He was a heavenly being, a spiritual being, created as beautiful, but he wants what is God's, and in his pursuit of what is not his, God casts him out for all eternity and damns him to a life of destruction and a life of loss. And Satan, we maybe don't feel like he's losing every day, but Jesus is alive. So we know Satan lost. That is true. And so Satan shows up on the scene, and he attacks the character of God. Did God actually say? Another way you could word that, is God trustworthy? Is God who he says he is? You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Eve, with Adam beside her, take of the fruit that's been forbidden by God, thinking that there's going to be some sort of benefit to it. Satan has deceived them, and sin enters the world, and with sin comes chaos and confusion. And from that point forward, we see ongoing testimony of ongoing chaos and confusion. And so, in the relationships, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We also understand very quickly, and this is where we have great hope, God has power over Satan. So Satan deceives, right? They eat, they realize they're naked. The relationship that they enjoyed with the garden is changed. They hide, they cover themselves. And God speaks then to the serpent, and he says this in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." And it's this idea of a snake biting the foot and then getting its head ground to dust. And that is the story of the cross. Jesus is bruised. He's the bruised reed of Jesse. There's this kind of ongoing imagery. And Jesus is bruised. He dies, but Satan is crushed. And the head is of the snake is destroyed. And so before we even leave the implications of sin, we already know who the winner is. It's God. And so we can say it this way. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There is great joy and abundance when you live within God's design. But now what God declares, Satan wants to deceive and distort. And so he starts to change the perspective. He wants us to think differently about God and what God has said. And so what happens? Seven relationships are changed. Right? The animals that were supposed to eat green things now attack each other. And God in his sovereign power over all of this has already orchestrated creation in such a way that this is no plan B. That should blow your mind. God is so much bigger than the circumstances. Right? The relationship between men and women is corrupted, we're told. And so there's this fight now that happens between man and woman. And God and mankind's relationship is changed. And so Adam and Eve, who walked in the presence of God, are now clothed with the skins of animals and banished from the garden. Because if they eat of the tree of life, we don't know what would happen. It wasn't going to happen. That much we know. And so here we stand, all of us. For all of creation's time as man has existed, from Genesis 3 forward, we've been in need of a second Adam, according to Romans. And so in the Old Testament time, the Jews are separated, a law structure is established, and it's all shadows of a better day. And we live on the other side of history. And especially as Gentiles, that's a good thing. Because the promise of the gospel is extended to us as Gentiles. And so we live on the other side of the cross, knowing testimony of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And we all need the second Adam. We need Jesus. All these things that God's designed, we will not do on our own. I promise you that. We need a Savior. And so in this time before Christ returns, we expect this, Satan to try and distort every part of what God has declared to be good or very good. And that's why Satan wants us to think that the seas might run over the lands. A promise of God is attacked. It's why what would be another example? That's the one that's coming to my mind right now. But we see this assault constantly. And so here's where the hope is. In the eight relationships of Genesis 1 and 2, seven are corrupted, one is unchanged. God does not change, nor is he ever threatened. Praise God. Because if Satan has some sway over God, all of this falls. God is never in jeopardy. And 3:15 tells us, anticipating the cross, that victory is guaranteed. That gives us great comfort and great hope. So then it comes to this point where now we need to respond. And there's a personal response that's invited to every, or extended to every single one of us. Will we pursue the one true God, or will we listen to the voice of Satan? Now we all know that we hear Satan's voice and we believe lies. and live in light of those lies. But we also know that if the Spirit dwells in us, we have victory, and God works with us, and we grow in the pursuit and the likeness of Jesus in our time on earth, anticipating a future day where we will be with Jesus for all of eternity. But it also comes then with this responsibility for a corporate response. And so we have united as a group known as Broadview Church. And Bob's in Cuba with a body of believers. SCC meets down the road, continuing the ministry of what Jesus started after his resurrection and ascension. We have these bodies scattered all over the globe. And as Broadview, we're gathered together, and we have a rich history. Man, am I thankful for Broadview. I was just meeting with an elder and a pastor from another church yesterday, and it is my joy and privilege to talk about my church, Jesus' church. He's doing a good work here. And so this brings me back to the membership and the June 2nd. Is that as we come now into a general meeting season, there's three things that we want to bring before you to consider and that we're going to propose as a part of that general meeting. And the first is this, and just so there's understanding, we're not going to exhaust these three statements. We're going to introduce them here. There will be more content coming where you can get clarity. There will be opportunity to feedback. We just want to plant this to you now, give this to you now so that you can consider it, so you're not surprised on June when you show up. So here's the first thing that we would like to consider as a church, is to bring clarity to our vision statement. A vision statement exists to sum up why a ministry exists, why Broadview exists. And it's become quite apparent that our vision statement, while there's nothing wrong with it, very few people actually know it and can repeat it. And a vision statement that isn't on our mind, that isn't able to be repeated, loses its effectiveness. And so we want to just, in this, as we continue to grow, as we continue to march forward in obedience to God's design, we want to propose a fresh vision statement that captures that quickly and is something that we can remind each other for, our ministries can remind each other of, as we go forward into obedience. Okay, so that's the first one. The second is an aspect of clarification that we want to introduce, is a statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. And so in the history of the church, there's always been moments in history where there's different things that are needing to be, that challenge the culture of the day, that challenge what God has designed. It starts in Acts chapter 15 with circumcision. And my guess is there's not a lot of guys here who have been challenged with the idea of circumcision for salvation. We live in a different time. Shortly after, Jesus ascends and the church starts to establish, there was lots of challenges and threats against the deity of Christ or who Jesus is. And so we have some of these times where they confront this culture and land on who Jesus is. The Reformation, what is salvation? In the last 100 years, what is the Bible? Is it authoritative? Is it inerrant? Is it something that we can trust? And so the reality is we live in a day and a culture where the idea of what marriage is, what gender is, what it means to be man and woman, how they relate to each other is under attack. And we want to just joyfully and boldly stand with what God has designed. It is given to us in the beginning, and we stand, and we want to introduce that. The third is to introduce either a new deacon role or some sort of liaison to the deacons. And I just want to pause right now. We have testimony of the service of our deacons because our stairs are missing. Right? If Tim was here, there would be stairs. And if I walk off the stage, and I've done it, it would be a testimony to you of the function of our deacons. Our deacons are so good. I am so thankful for the service that they give to our church. And deaconing changes again with time. 150 years ago, there would be no mic, there would be no speakers, there would be no soundboard. The technological needs of our church would look very different. And so we probably wouldn't have a technology deacon. But each Sunday we come expecting that all this works, and there's people behind the scenes who do that. That's a good thing. I'm thankful for Mark and his faithfulness to managing the finances. He serves the church, and he serves Jesus as he serves the church so well. Go check out the youth room, and you'll get to see another side of the deaconing. Lots of good things. But we were challenged, it would have been, I think, about 1.5 years ago in our October meeting, that an area that we were not doing as good as we should have was in the care of each other. And I thank the Lord for the courage that that took to stand up and challenge us. Oh, what a great display of the body at work. They were right. We needed to do better. And so Helmut and Carol have been faithfully and have completed becoming equipped for a ministry called Stephen Ministries, and they have taken many hours of training. And what we're going to invite is that there's going to be a new ministry called Stephen Ministries, where there will be opportunity for the body to be trained up and then care for each other under this banner, either as a deacon of body care or a liaison to the deacons. And this is where membership becomes tricky, because we're restricted sometimes in the Canadian culture and just the climate of how it works, that certain roles can't be filled by people who are not members. So again, it's this encouragement. And so those are three areas that we want to, and we'll have more information going forward for you. This is not trying to do something in secret, but we would want you to start praying about this, thinking about it, considering it, for Broadview going into the future. And so here are, and this is, let's just reflect back then. Each of these reflect a desire to be faithful to what God has revealed for his people as his purpose. And that's our great privilege. And let me close with an encouragement from Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a chapter of body language. It's the gifting of people differently. It's the working together. And Paul says this. So here's our encouragement. Be on guard against. And would it be known that Broadview is like this, that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Right? Satan's mission, as we've seen it on display from Genesis 3, is to deceive mankind against God, to assault the very character of God, who God is. And Paul says, be on guard against that, that you would be a body who stands knowing sound doctrine and is not threatened by the schemes of Satan or by the schemes of man. And this, that we would be in pursuit of speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I can speak confidently that so much of our testimony of Broadview is I have been a participant. I've been on the receiving end of this. And so it's not, let's start something new. It's a, let's continue forward. God has done a work in the individuals of Broadview to draw them to himself. And for those who don't, I would ask that the Holy Spirit would work in you, that he would draw you to Christ. But for those who know Christ, this work is happening. And this is just, we're talking about a corporate aspect of this. And what a great privilege it is then to serve Christ as the body, faithful to what God has designed. Worship team, I'll invite you up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the testimony in the garden of your design, of your intention, the way you formed relationships, the foundation on which we understand so much. We are so thankful that you gave us those words. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, that he came, was obedient, faithfully submitted to the Father, that he went to the cross for the joy set before him, that we might have salvation. And Lord, today, as the body of Christ, as one little pocket of the body of Christ, as millions and will gather today, Lord, we ask that would Broadview be known as someone who is faithful to your word, who is in relationship with you. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.